I want you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. I have a lot of precious memories that are still getting, I guess, closer. Sandy asked me the other day, how do you get over something when something keeps coming up? We got another appointment Thursday we wasn't really expecting. Don't think much about it. Trying not to anyway, but keep praying for her. And appreciate all y'all done. Luke 14, we're going to be looking at verses 25 to 33. We do sing another song. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, right? If none go with him, I'll still follow. A lot of folks have made that decision. We went as far as we could. There's some speed bumps, isn't there? Whole lot of obstacles, toll booths, whatever you want to call on that road. But we want to talk this morning about following Jesus, but some things that we need to know to make it easier. Jesus is going to talk about following him. Count the cost is what he's going to tell us. And there's a lot in here. It's made a lot of sense to me through the years, not just explaining it to me, but to everybody else. You know, it comes a time, if you live long enough, you won't be in church. You want to go, you can't go. A lot of folks like that. There's some younger folks, and I've got a son that pray for every week. He gets knocked out of going to church because of his job. And we've been through that with him. There was years that I had to work some Sundays and it bothered me. But Lord works it out, doesn't he? There are some people that never miss church, but they'll miss heaven. Won't they? So we need to find out that we worship the Lord. We follow him. Part of our lives are pretty good. Part of them aren't very good. But we need to come down to one thing. Do I have a reason or do I have an excuse not to follow the Lord? And the Lord's going to help us to find that this morning. Plenty of reasons, and if you have a reason, it's a good reason. But a reason's not an excuse. And the Lord will help us out. I want to ask you, if you would, to bow your heads as we pray. Father, we thank you for this day and Lord, so much that's going on. We just pray that you'd bless our time this morning. That, Lord, you'd help us to concentrate on the words that Jesus gives us. Please bless the words in our hearts. Help us to see the need that we have that continues to go till we leave this world of following you. Help us to have some good memories. Help us, Lord, to have the cautions that you give us through the years. Help us to remember those caution lights that we've had. Most of all, help us again today, if we haven't in a long time, to surrender to the calling that you've given to us as Christians to follow you. And Lord, allow you to help us to be strong. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke 14, verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. Now, that's what we want today, great multitudes to follow us. No, boy, the numbers, boy, if we could have more people, if we could get more offering, if we could just have more and more and more, boy, wouldn't that be good? Let's go get them. Let's go catch them. Let's go put them in the church. Let's put them to work. Let's get more than that church over there. I've been around long enough and been in churches pastoring enough that sometimes if one church gets a church bus, then not long that one down the road is going to get one for some reason. Whether they can afford it or not, somehow they just feel neglected. And they'll do everything they can do to be like that other church outwardly. And we're like that in our lives. Kids are like that. Trying to stall because I can't remember the name of the little skirts that my granddaughters wear. Those little fluffy Tutus, there you go. You know about tutus. You're not that young from compared to them, are you? But you got a tutu. No? Okay. Never mind. But tutus. The oldest one got one, and the rest of them got them. In fact, Sandy, if she's going to buy one granddaughter something, she's going to have to get three more, no matter what it is. When my little girl was little, I got it started. I bought her Beanie Babies, and we still have them. I bet we got 120 Beanie Babies in the closet that she hasn't come back and claimed yet. And she had a book. I can't remember the girl's name. Mary something, I guess it was. A book that she had that had every one of them that was ever made. And it's almost like Monster Trucks is now with the boys, ain't it? You know? My goodness. But we try to be like everybody else. And Jesus had great multitudes. He had a whole lot of folks following him. And look what he says in verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, we're going to get into this in just a minute because the word hate's in there. And it has caused a firestorm with Baptists on a very different kind of what does that mean? Some of it's pretty dark when you hear him talk about Jacob and Esau. And I say 90% of them are wrong. And we can try to understand what this means, and we will. But I think all the time that I've preached and studied, everybody argues with the wrong verses. And we pray about the right verses to get to explain something that goes with something. And when you find those verses, you have complete understanding. And I'll show you those in just a minute. But think about this. Jesus had a multitude following him, but they really haven't decided to follow him like he wanted them to. They had an idea of coming around him, of getting fed, hearing a good story, maybe even seeing somebody healed. But Jesus, his definition of following was giving their whole life to him. In spite of whatever happens to you, in spite of your mother, your daddy, your brother, your sister, your wife, and even your own self, there's problems that could stop you from following Jesus completely. Now, it says, if any man come to me and hate not, you're not going to be able to get a whole lot of help on the different translations because you can look at all of them and it says hate. What does that mean? Does God want us to hate? No, he does not. He says honor your father and your mother. Children, obey your parents. Ephesians. That's not what he means. Well, what does he mean? Turn to Revelation. Hold your place there. Turn to Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. This will save you hours and hours of debate and study right here. If that version or that question about hate, if that bothers you, here's where you can settle it. Revelation 12, look at verse 10. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry. Wait a minute, that's 11. Go to 12. You're already there. Look at verse 10 of chapter 12. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And look at this. And they loved not their lives unto the death. They didn't love their own life so much that they couldn't follow Jesus. They was able to give up their life as martyrs, but they didn't hate nobody. Hate had nothing to do with it. They just loved not their life more than they loved Jesus. We love Jesus and we want to follow him. And if we want to follow him, all our relationships, all those lives that we have, including our own, should never get in the way of doing what God wants us to do. That's the point. That's the lesson. There's no hate involved. It's all love, isn't it? Not just love, but more love. But while we're there in Revelation, this is a good place to camp out for just a little bit, because there was victory proclaimed to overcomers, just like we are today. Look what it says in verse 10. There was an announcement made, and the announcement in heaven was, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. There is going to come a day when old Satan is cast down, completely loses his power. Right now, he still has power, doesn't he? Somebody told me we was already in the kingdom where Satan was bound, and they said he was bound with a chain. It's an awful long chain, isn't it? He's not bound yet. He still walks to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. Just looking, huh? And in this text, what he is made famous for is he accuses the brethren, Christians, day and night before the Lord. Go back to the book of Job. You remember that picture? Where Job was before God doing right, and the sons, the angels came before God, and the devil came with him. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan says, I sure have. I said, you've made a hedge around him, Satan said. And I can't get in there. And you're going to have to let me get in there, because I can't get in there because you're more powerful than me. Well, you know the story. To test Job's faith and to prove the devil wrong, God give Satan enough rope here and there to cause Job some very serious problems. But Job overcome, didn't he? He overcome. And that same Satan that accuses us day and night, he knows our sins. He knows our habits. He knows everything about us. And it's not till we are saved, not till we are brethren, sons of God, that he accuses anybody. Once you're saved and once I'm saved, somehow, some way, I can't explain it, but the devil is our accuser, Satan himself. And what he does is he stays on the wrong side. He doesn't talk about our salvation. He doesn't talk about when we got saved and when we was convicted and we received the Lord. He doesn't talk about that. He continues to stay on the old life that we have. The same sins that we had, the habits that we had before we're saved, we still have most of them, and there's a good chance that we'll die with them, right? I mean, there's some things that we just like to do and can't stop, and we're working on it. But it's because we are a Christian that we see our sins for what they are, get under conviction, and ask the Lord to help us through. But the devil, Satan himself, he never does get off of that side. He accuses us day and night, knows everything about us. And the Bible says the brethren that he accuses, in verse 11, overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Now, we've got two things going on here. Two things are talking about us. In this case, we've overcome our old life of sin. We've overcome the flesh. We've overcome our place that we deserve to go to hell, didn't we? We overcome it by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, on the cross. We have a word of testimony now that we're saved. I can tell you in words that there was one day that the Lord convicted my heart and talked to me and told me I was lost. And the preacher said I needed a Savior. And I knew it. I went to bed many, many days and many, many nights. Walked to school and walked back, talked to my friends. And I went through weeks and months of conviction of knowing without a doubt that there was a hell, that I was lost. And one day, God saved me. I confessed that I was a sinner. I believe that he died for me and that he rose again. And because he rose again, I've got that power, the spiritual power that I need. I've got a word. I can tell you the word. It's a testimony. The blood of the Lamb, my testimony, and the love that I have is what helps me to overcome. Now, these people are already in heaven, and one day we'll already be in heaven looking back. And what got me there was the blood of the Lamb, the word of my testimony, and the love that I had that was perfect love for God. I didn't love this life. I didn't love anybody more in this life than I did Jesus. It was his blood, not mine. It was his word about my testimony that he has documented. Did you know the Lord has wrote down, and I've been talking about this for 2.5 years, still haven't preached it, but the handwriting of the ordinances, can't say that, in the Old Testament, even in the day of Jesus, the sins that people had, say for example, the debts that they have, was written down, documented, and nailed to their door. They owed it. And the sins that are documented in every one of our lives was written down, documented, and nailed to the cross. Wasn't it? Those sins, that sin that caused me to be lost, God took care of it. And you see, right now, me and you both, we have two people talking about us. We got the devil. It's got everything to talk about the past, don't he? Accusing us every day, night and day. But we also got the word of the Lord. Two different stories are being told, aren't they? And we need to realize that one of them is the old story. It's no good. It's not even worth the paper it's written on. But the new story, the story of my life in Christ, is what God looks at. And I want to show you a little bit more if you go back to Luke 14. Luke 14, where we was just at. It says, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." A cross. The life that's true. The life that I'm saved compared to the old sin that I had, the lost condition that I was in. But it was on the cross, wasn't it? My whole life, like that song, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Every one of us, you know he can do that? God himself on the cross that died for me and died for you, died for us 2,000 years ago physically, didn't he? And we have that cross. It goes with us. I don't let it stop me or weigh me down. I carry it with me. That old reputation, that old sin, that old trouble that I'm accused of by the devil day and night. It's a cross. It's been judged. It's over. And I carry it with me. I don't let it stop me. It don't let me stand still. It don't let me go back. And just hang on the cross over and over. Well, Lord, I can't go anymore. Or, oh, I can't. No. He accuses us. We accuse ourselves. People talk about our past. But we've got something brand new that takes care of everything that's ever been done. And nothing can stop me. My sin that was forgiven, that was past, needs to stay in the past. The still sinning that I do, that gets me messed up, I need to take it to the Lord because he's trying to clean me up. That's what sanctification is, to get cleaned up. Now he explains it even further in verse 28. "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him." Now here's what not following Jesus completely looks like. A tower. A tower sticks out, doesn't it? It's way up high. It's rising above everything around it, isn't it? And it's in the right place. A tower that will look out for when the enemy comes to be prepared. A tower that would look out to see a messenger coming that would be bringing good news. And we're towers. A tower in progress. We need to stick out for the Lord, don't we? We need to rise above everything around us. And we need to be in the right place where we can be used. What good would it do if we started to build a tower that was important, that would save people's lives, that would stop the enemy from coming, that would know exactly what we're supposed to do? What would happen if we started out, built the foundation, and decided we wasn't able to finish it? What would it be like without a tower? Well, we'd be destroyed, wouldn't we? We'd be in trouble. We wouldn't have no way of knowing when things come and when things go. It would be awful, wouldn't it? And then people would laugh. You really thought you were somebody. You really thought you could build this and you couldn't. Jesus says to the multitude, you need to beware. You need to make sure that your life is completely mine if you want to come after me. Everything that's around you, your family, even your own life also, is not as important as what I want you to do. And then you begin to build. You begin to look at things just like God wants you to. And we realize that God wants a tower. Are we able to build the tower and finish it? Once we finish it, the work's not over. The work just begins because it's a watchtower. It's a good tower. It has great needs. But if there's no tower built, if somebody backs away, if somebody that starts out and turns around and doesn't finish it, people will mock, won't they? There's a lot of people like this today in the church that have fallen short, that have given up, they've turned over. They started out. They planned to. They meant to. They put a lot into it, but they stick out in a bad way. They rise above where everybody can see, but it's just mockery. They're not in the right place, and they never will be, because a tower is important. Look at verse 29, verse 30, I'm sorry, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish it. Why wasn't he able? Why aren't people able to build and to grow? Why aren't people able to finish what they started? People get excited and they're going to turn their life over and things are going good. And then something happens and they're not able. It's because they went away from what the Lord said. Their own life, the lives around them, their testimony is down. They don't look at the blood of Jesus anymore. They let the accuser of the brethren tell them that they're just not worthy. He reminds them of the things they used to do that somebody's going to find out. Somebody's going to know. And it's so much that we're not able to complete the building that God wants us to build. And then verse 31, another example. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet great way off, he send an ambassage or a delegation and desireth conditions of peace. A war. Warriors. What warrior and what king would decide to make war against another king without sitting down first and knowing what the other guy has? It says he has 10,000, but the guy he wants to defeat has 20,000. Now, that might be not a right number. It might be outnumbered. But a king that really needs to go to war to defeat the enemy, even though he has twice as much, he wouldn't quit. He would sit down first and he would figure it out, wouldn't he? He would never go into a war with everybody else's lives at stake without knowing convincingly that he was able, there's Abel again, able to finish the job. Or, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a peace treaty and desires conditions of peace. He decides that he wants to negotiate. He wants to surrender. What does surrender look like in our day and time? We'd lose a lot, wouldn't we? There's places, I guess, around, I don't know. I think we're rising up pretty good as a nation. But some of these nations aren't very good. And somebody could take them over in a heartbeat, couldn't they? And they'd have to surrender. They'd have to negotiate. And you know what? Wouldn't be their place anymore. It wouldn't be their life anymore. They would do what they wanted and when they wanted them to do it because they negotiated. They had a treaty. They decided on the way to war that, wait a minute, we don't think we can do this. Let's stop. So Jesus gives us two pictures, doesn't he? Of here's what it would look like if you choose to follow me and you don't. You would be like somebody that built a tower and couldn't finish it. You'd be like somebody that decided to go to war, but they backed away and ended up being taken over. Well, the difference is we value things through God's eyes, not through a worldly investment. There's a difference. A value, my salvation, the blood of Jesus, my testimony, the battle against the devil that's with me every day is a valuable thing to the Lord. It was His blood. It's His salvation, isn't it? I go to war and I build a tower because God is the one that sent Jesus to die for me. And we win every time, all day, every day, don't we? We need to value what God has done. But then the other side of it is a worldly investment. What can I get out of it? Is it worth it? I've put in a little bit and I may lose a little bit, but maybe I'll back away. You see, there's a lot of folks that don't think things spiritually through. And they think that their discipleship is an investment. That's how we can get people to be so messed up in their mind that if they miss church or they don't give so much money or they get so behind in doing different things that they think they got to make it up some other way. We ought to want to give, want to worship, want to read our Bible. We had years and years of big old stack, and we've talked about it here, a daily Bible reading for the year. I have a stack of certificates from the Sword of the Lord. I read my Bible through, I guess it was 6 or 7 years, in a row, right when Dr. Shelton Smith started. I got me a big black folder, and I got all the newspapers. I still got them in the dates. They're getting kind of yellow. All the sermons and everything. And I did good for the first year. You know, the rest of those years, what happened? I'd lose 3 or 4 days, and I'd catch it all up in 20 minutes. And usually I'd do it at night in the chair, and I'd fall asleep and keep waking up. But I read my Bible through. I sure did. I didn't understand a word, didn't get anything out of it. I had an investment. People get upset when they do things in church and nobody understands it because it's an investment. It's an investment that in their mind, in order for me to make up for stuff, I'm going to do this. It's not a value thing. It's an investment thing. They don't count the cost because there is no cost. Jesus paid it all. They count the loss. I can't do that because, preacher, you need to be careful. You're doing too much. I'm not in it to lose. And whatever I have is the Lord's. The older that I get, the more I want to do. That brings me to the very last thing that I want to say. This is important. God wants us to be towers, and He wants us to be warriors. He wants us to build, with His help, towers and warriors. I worked a lot of years for a lot of hours and pastored. 16 to be, in fact, 16 years in Auburntown. And I did a lot of things. Did everything I could all the time that I could. Had people praying for me and said, "You're going to burn out. You're going to burn out." I never did burn out. I got weary in the work, not weary of the work. But you know, now I'm retired. You know, I can do more. I can be ready where I couldn't be before. I was hindered because of the load, but it was worth every bit of it. My son and other people that I've talked to recently have jobs that they miss church sometimes. And it bothers them greatly. Bothers them greatly. But you know, I tell them, you need to feed your family. You prayed for that job. You felt like God answered your prayers. It's been really good. They didn't tell you that you was going to work Sunday when it started. That's not your fault. God will work it out. Do you know He can be a tower where He's at? Huh? He can be a warrior where He's at. He can miss some church every now and then and still grow spiritually, can he? Hmm? Because He counts the cost. What would it be like if I didn't have a job? What would it look like if I didn't feed my family? Or flip it, yeah, terrible, and flip it around. What if I spend all my time in church and singing hymns and never take care of my family? Always getting stuff from everybody else. That's not much of a tower. That's not much of a warrior. In fact, that's exactly what Jesus is warning us against. There's reasons, and there's more reasons when we get older. There's folks this very morning that cannot go to church. They're unable to walk. They're unable to get out of bed. And they'd be here if they could, wouldn't they? They got a reason. But they're still a tower. They're still a warrior because they're praying for us. Miss Mary Ann told me last night, we're praying for Miss Sandy. How's she doing? She never gives up. I know a lot of folks like that, don't you? They can't go to church. They can't be here like they used to be. But they're right where they need to be. They stick out and they rise above, don't they? And they overcome more than I could ever imagine. Oh my goodness, warriors, aren't they? They don't give up. They don't quit. It's not even in their mind, is it? Because they're following the Lord for the right reason. They don't have an excuse. When I begin to hear excuses, I shut down and go away. Because I'm supposed to help build towers and warriors. Not somebody that's going to walk away. Not somebody that's going to look for more excuses. Not for somebody that's going to look for the preacher to justify their lifestyle so they can come whenever they want, do what they want. They'll answer to God, won't they? And I hate it for my son and others to miss church. I hate that they have to feel guilty. And you know the devil's accusing them, isn't he? The devil is accusing them day and night. Why can't you go to church? Why can't you do this? And the right answer is right back in his face. As I'm feeding my family. I'm taking care of my kids. I'm doing it so my wife can stay home and take care of our kids. And you know, I could go on and on this morning. I pray the Lord does. But what would it take for you to stop doing what you're doing? A couple years? Some bad medications? It wouldn't take much, and it wouldn't take long for us to not be able physically and mentally to do what we want to do. That day is coming. But what would it take for those same people to quit believing? In fact, they believe more, don't they? They're closer to the Lord now than they've ever been. And what an example of a warrior, and what an example of a tower. They never quit. They never give in. They just keep going and going and going and going. That's what I want to be. That's what we're supposed to be. But there's no excuses that God will have, God will take. I'm saved because He called me. And I prayed and called on Him and asked Him to save me. And He did. It's His life now. It's His work now. It's everything I know to do. I need to count the cost. But it's His blood. It's His power. It's His time, isn't it? It's coming on all of us, isn't it? The opportunity that we can never physically and mentally do a whole lot anymore. But spiritually speaking, the more we don't do with a reason, the more powerful we are believing and knowing that I'm getting closer to going home. What a day it's going to be when the Lord calls us home and we're part of Revelation chapter 12. No more accusing, but an announcement that there's a Satan that fell, a Satan that's gone, and heaven forever. There's no excuse not to have the right reason. Are you following Him? Have you followed Him since you've been saved? Do you want to follow Him more? It seems like it's hard if you get on the wrong side of those verses. But if it's believing, we can do that, can't we? If you're here today and you're not saved, you need to be saved. You know, everybody that's here that's heard, I know you've heard, and probably heard years before I came here, but you haven't surrendered. You are saved and you haven't surrendered. You're kind of weighing it out. You're trying to test the waters. Should I? Could I? Would I? Yes. It's time. To do what? To follow Him. To follow Him doing what? That's between you and Him. But you'll know, won't you? And what a peace and what a power it'll be when we finally surrender. And say, Lord, here I am. I'm going to follow You. I'm going to follow You no matter what the devil says. Let's stand this morning. And if you would, bow your heads and close your eyes.